I'm glad you guys are here tonight. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 is where we're going. While you're flipping there, let me just put these announcements out now so I don't have to do them at the end. We got teams coming next week, the week after, the week after that. And if you haven't signed up to help out with meals, we'd love for you to do that on Church Center. And then if you're like, no, I'm not a good cook, you can help us. We're building a kitchen in the back. We're raising $5K. You could give to that on Church Center. Just go to giving. And if you're like, no, I don't want to do that, then you could come out with us on ministry all next week and the next 2 weeks after that. Help us out while we're out doing the streets. It's going to be a ton of fun. And we got a lot of people going out with us. It's going to be 25 people 2 weeks in a row. And I think 15 people living here, partying with us. Oh, one more thing. Jonathan Stamper is going to be here on the 20th. And it's a 300-person capacity. So you need to register. And if you're going to register, you need to do that on Jonathan Stamper's Instagram. We'll put it, we'll get a cube up on our Church Center so you guys could register. But you need to register because there's other people coming with him and he's not announcing it. But if it gets out, this place is going to be packed. So I want you guys here. That is June 20th. And then June 23rd, it's my 37th birthday. Isn't that going to be fun? Monday, I'm really excited for that. Yeah, oh my gosh. That is Monday, so I will not see you. Actually, there's one more thing I need to tell you. Not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, there is no Connect. All right. Yeah, we're canceling because we got to get ready for that concert. All right, here we go. Matthew chapter 15. We just got through chapter 14 last week about John the Baptist being beheaded and Jesus walking on water. Today, though, Jesus is coming with some pretty important messaging. If you have your Bibles, 15 verse 1 says, "The scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of elders? For they did not wash their hands when they eat bread.' Verse 3, he answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to a father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching a doctrine, the commandments of men.' And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, that defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered in verse 13 and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' And then Peter answered and said to him, 'Well, then explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and that defiles a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man.'" Now, this is going to just be part one of tonight. I got part two, which is the next verses till the end. But part one, the Lord comes out, and the Pharisees are looking at his disciples like, "Hey, your disciples aren't following the tradition. You're supposed to wash your hands." Now, how many of you guys agree you should wash your hands? Anyone in here? Good for you guys. The rest of you are gross, but that's good for you, right? And so he looks at him and he says, the Pharisees look at him and say, "Jesus, why aren't your men, your disciples, why aren't they following the tradition of men?" And he comes back with some fire and just says, "Dude, you guys are hypocrites. You're more concerned about the traditions of men than you are the commandments of God. You're more concerned about your traditions than you are with the commandment of God." Now, there's a lot of things we could probably pull out just with that thing, but I'm going to let you do that on your own. Is that cool? In your own imagination, figure out what traditions of men have been more important to you than the commandments of God. And that might be like Christmas over forgiveness for all I know, whatever it is. But I want you to just go on your own on that. I want to hit on what he says here about it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, but what comes out. And I want to talk about defilement for a second. Do you guys, is everyone in here, everyone online, do you guys know that God calls you to be holy? That means set apart. And if you needed an example of holiness in the physical realm, it would be like saving yourself for marriage. That is setting yourself apart for a future date in person to do it under a covenant, right? That's what would be holy. It means to be set apart for something. And the Lord calls every one of us. He says, man, I want to call you into a place that your life is separated for me. Holiness. And when you look at like sin and all these things, it is a defilement problem that God's trying to address. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but I use marriage on purpose because throughout the Old Testament, Jesus says a lot of like marriage parables. And he goes, so have you guys ever read the book of Hosea? Yeah, great book. And he says, hey, this is the relationship I have with you. You're supposed to be my bride and I'm supposed to be your groom, yet you keep defiling yourself. You keep breaking away. You're supposed to be holy, set apart for me, but you keep defiling yourself and you guys keep serving other idols and all these things. And I was reading this scripture and there's a few things that caught me. But one was that God wants you to be set apart. You should not look like the world. And it's not because God's going to get mad at you. It's because you are no longer the world's. And he says, you are mine. And he goes through all the New Testament. And you'll read this in Matthew later on as well. He says, you are my bride, my people. You're the ones who are supposed to be set apart waiting for me. You're supposed to be the ones that you say, you know what? I don't know what example I could use. I'll just use anything in the world, I guess. That you go, you know, I don't want to walk in the things of the world. Not because those are so wicked and bad. Yes, they are, but that's not the point. In fact, if you guys want to get into some deep theology, before the commandment of the law came in, a lot of that stuff God wasn't saying was like, that was the bad part. He was actually looking at defilement. And so when he says, hey, don't break the law. You know, when Moses came and said, don't have idols anymore. Because if you do that, you're no longer holy. You're no longer set apart for me. You're no longer like dedicated to me. You're giving yourself to other lovers, some of the scripture says, or you're giving yourself to other things. He's going, man, it's not because it's so wicked. It's because it's your lack of faithfulness to me. And a lack of faithfulness is what he's actually looking at when he says, dude, I want you holy. I want you faithful to me, like someone who's preparing for their marriage. This is the call to holiness. And he looks at these Pharisees and he goes, you guys thought holiness was the tradition of men. He said, but God's calling you to be holy before him. And he goes on and he says, listen, the thing that defiles you, makes you, check this out, common and not holy. Defilement. Something that takes you from being for God to for everything. He says, isn't what goes into your mouth, but what comes out of your mouth. He says, this is like the thing that's going to mark you. And he goes on and he's describing to Peter and he says, hey, just a heads up, dude. The things that go into your mouth, goes in your stomach acid, it burns away. If you have unwashed hands, you'll be fine. But he says, but out of your heart proceed these evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. I used to think that God was in heaven and he was like, don't do these things. I didn't really necessarily know why. You know, some of the rules like honor your mother and father. I didn't know why that was an important role to have, right? How many guys honor your parents? Anyone in here? Let me actually just say something about honoring your parents really quick. It does not have any precursor about how your parents behave or who they are in that commandment, just so you know. It does not say honor your parents because they're good enough and they deserve your honor. It actually says it's your role as a child of a parent to honor them. And just so you know, honor isn't for children of a young age. Honor is actually for the men and the women that you would give to them and you would support them and you would come underneath them and you say, yeah, you're my parent, I will honor you. And I wanna make this clear, there is no precursor of if your parents are good or bad. The reason why I'm saying that, because we live in a generation that is anti your parents. In fact, we live in a generation that is all your problems are because your parents were imperfect. And I want to say something to that. Your problems are your flesh and sin. It has nothing to do with your parents. You might have some reactions that you need to work on, but I'm going to tell you right now, those reactions are rooted in your flesh. And I know that's a controversial statement because I know that our knowledge has puffed us up to be higher than the commandments of the Bible. But I want to say it again. Your problem was not just what happened when you were a kid or how your parents didn't say yes or no or whatever. And don't get me wrong, they could commit some damage, but the Lord is our healer and he can fix it. And that all your flesh needs to be dealt with because most of it is bitterness towards your parents, not your parents did you wrong. Most of your problem is you have bitterness towards them and it's your flesh has come alive and you haven't learned how to lay down your bitterness and you keep trying to push it back onto them. And you keep saying, well, no, that was the problem. And the Lord said, actually, the problem is you got bitterness. And so you decided to excuse yourself from the commandments of God. And you said, you know, I don't think I actually need to honor you anymore. And I want you to know the problem is your flesh. It's a wicked heart. I'm not trying to go down that path, but I hope that speaks to somebody. I love Flavia. Flavia, I love you at church. That's the best. And Joe, I always hear you laughing. Same with you, Joe. I love you guys all. That's all great. Yeah. But he says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication. And these are the things that defile man. Now, I want to show you something. Being holy means you're set apart to God. Being defiled means that you are in the ownership, or I should say in the availability. You are now common on this earth. And I don't know if you know this, but the enemy isn't tempting you into sin so that you would sin. He's tempting you into defilement so that you're no longer set apart from this world. And all the sin and the temptation he's trying to get you into is not about, you know, when he starts calling on your desires, remember what we read in James, is you're led by your desire. So you have a desire thing that's happening. The enemy sees your desires. He tempts you towards your desires. You give in. And that desire might be laziness. That desire might be talking trash. That desire might be sexual immorality. It could be a bunch of different things. And he sees that desire in you. He sees that your desires aren't set on the things of the Lord. And he looks at those things. He says, okay, that's what I'm going to attack. And so he starts attacking your fleshly desires. And his goal is not just to get you into sin. His goal is to make you so you're no longer holy. Because holiness, there's a power in holiness. There's a power when you see you guys know, I don't have to preach on this, but the Ark of the Covenant, it was considered so holy that if you touched it, you died. It was so set apart that if you defiled it, you would be punished. That's crazy. And the enemy's goal is not to get you, don't get me wrong, he would love to tie you up and bound you up, but he's getting you out of holiness because holiness means you're set for the Father. But if he could defile you, that means you're available to the world. You catch that? He wants to make you an adulterer in the relationship with the Father. Because that means he has access to you. Have you guys ever met a woman or a man who's married and they're for real married and they're unavailable? And when I mean that, I saw Crystal's like, that's me. Yeah, of course. Yeah. But like legitimately, like they don't play any games and they got rules. Nah, I'm not gonna ride with this person by myself. I'm not gonna tell that story, but it is funny. I went yesterday, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to say that. Forget it. But I was just like, no, they do things, like it's okay to, you know, ride with somebody. There's nothing wrong with that. But they go, I don't really want to go there. I don't want to be alone with the opposite sex. I'm very married. You know what they're doing? They're saying, I'm set apart. I no longer want that. Now, when they're single, it was like, well, if they're cute, that's a great move, right? But holiness is, no, I'm set apart. Did you know, this is like, if you take that imagery of a married person, the enemy is trying to get you to be in an adulterous relationship with the Father. That's what he wants. He wants you to be an unfaithful, defiled, I'm no longer set apart for my bridegroom who's returning for me. He says, I want to make you a harlot because harlotry disqualifies you from the marriage. Harlotry disqualifies you from the marriage. I don't know if you read that scripture where he talks about divorce. He says, you know what the excusable thing is adultery. He says, there really is no reason, but I give this role to you because you guys are hard of hearts, but that was the only thing. Adultery. And you can read that through the scriptures. You'll say, man, I want you back, but there is a place that I could dismiss you because of your harlotry. The enemy is not just trying to tempt you with some little bad stuff. He's saying, I want you unfaithful because then I could call you my own. In the same way of a man who likes to go and run around with other women while they're married, we look at them and go, what a fool. You should be holy for your marriage. The enemy is out for defilement. And when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, he's going, man, you guys think that your adulteries, you're not following the traditions of men. He says, no. You don't make yourself holy for God. I want to hit on something that's a little bit important, but it's one of those deep-rooted things that you'll have to dig up on your own, because I've kind of come to the conclusion that I could poke at some deep-rooted things in your life, but you have to be the one who says, Father, help me in this area. And one of those things is adultery or defilement. What he's hitting on is being more concerned about what men think about you than what the Father thinks about you. And I know that in my own personal life, there are areas that I'm more concerned about what you think about me than what I think the Father thinks about me. And I know that you do too, because some of you guys have no problem confessing to the Father your sin. But if he asks you to confess to people, you can't do it. Because you are, hey, listen, I get it. I'm not saying like I got this down. There's areas of my life. I'm keep thinking, man, God, search me and know me. Because what are the areas that I'm actually more concerned about men's opinions about me than your opinion? You know what's crazy is I could probably bet 99%, but maybe 100% of us are more comfortable confessing to the Father than we are to men, because we have more fear of men than we do have fear of God. Think about that for a second. We're more concerned about the consequences of men than we are even of the consequences of God. And if we could, we would avoid the consequence of men in our life. And what I mean by men, I mean like other people's opinions about us, other people's judgments on us, than we would even God. And this is why, because with God we go, yeah, but you're gracious and merciful, and I know you'll take care of me, but I don't know about these other people. And the Lord says, do not fear men who might be able to kill you, but they don't decide where your soul goes. I do. That's a revelation. Oh, Father, have I become like the Pharisees that I've actually been more concerned about what people think about me, about the traditions of men? I don't want to disrupt what everybody else is doing more so than I have with your commandments. You want to go a little deeper on that? What you do in the secret place is a deciding factor of whether or not it's you. That's why Jesus says in the secret place pray, in the secret place fast. Some of us aren't doing that in the secret place. We're sinning in the secret place because we're more consumed by the commandments of men. I'd rather not be judged by this, so I'll hide in my sin. And the Lord's going, your hiding place should be the place of holiness. For a lot of us, the hiding place is a place of defilement. That's the hiding place, not fasting and prayer. Our fasting and prayer is made way more public than our sin life. That's crazy. But it's not crazy because it's like, oh, we're so wicked. It's crazy because like that's what he's addressing in the scripture. Oh, you got so concerned that you were breaking the tradition of men. Oh, you got so concerned that you concerned yourself with your reputation before your brothers and your sisters. Wait, let's go a little bit further. Some of us deal it not with our brothers and sisters. We have a better chance with our brothers and sisters, but those in the world who aren't Christians, we're still consumed by what they might think. And he's gone, nah, you've missed it. You become hypocrites. And you teach people how to keep the traditions of men, but you're not even teaching people how to keep the commandments of God. The scripture says, man, don't let yourself be fooled. It's not the tradition of men's that keep you holy. I keep saying men's, the tradition of man that keeps you holy. He says, no, that's not what keeps you holy. It's not keeping your hands washed before you eat what makes you holy. He says, the holy thing is your heart. The thing that's so deep down that you've been, you know, you get fooled yourself by it. He says, this is the place. It's not what goes into you, what comes out of you. He says, man, it's the teachings you're getting and then you're preaching. It's the talks that you're having with people. He says, this is the place that you need to check because it's causing you to be unholy with me. Check your hearts. Father, I ask before we go to this next part that Jesus, our secret place, would become holy as well. That, Father, we would be more concerned about the commandments of you than the commandments of men. Father, I pray over everyone in this room that, God, we would be more concerned about your thoughts about us than other people's thoughts about us. Father, I pray that the secret place would not be full of immorality or complaining or envy, Jesus. I pray that that wouldn't be the secret place anymore. I pray that the secret place would be prayer and fasting, that nobody would even know it, Jesus. Oh, Father, forgive us for exposing our prayer and fasting. We're looking for the rewards of men. Oh, let our hearts be exposed right now, God, that we share it because we are desiring men's approval over your own approval. Okay, I gotta do a little break here because Jesus then in verse 21, if I could read it to you, he says, he went out from there and departed the region of Tyre and Sidon. I think they had a French accent. Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and he worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus, after he corrects the Pharisees, he takes off. He goes to this town and a Gentile woman shows up and she cries out to him, Lord, my daughter's demon possessed. And to give you some context, she knows that he has authority over demons. She knows the power of Jesus. She knows that he is the son of David. She's declaring him the Messiah. This Gentile woman says, son of David, I know who you are. And he ignores her. Doesn't say a word to her, passes by. I don't know about you, but I know a lot of people at that remark, their hearts would have turned cold and they would have walked away. That would have been their first response. This Jesus guy's a jerk. Have you guys ever been treated poorly before? You notice how quickly your heart's turned against somebody? Don't think that because it's not Jesus that you wouldn't do that towards Jesus. I got to actually say something that's really important. It says, if you cannot love your brother, you cannot love me. They're equal. And how you treat your brothers and sisters of the Lord. If you're easily offended by your brothers and sisters of the Lord, I'm going to tell you right now, you're easily offended by the Father. Don't let those two be separated by you. Don't think that you have a beautiful heart towards the Lord. And if he was to reject you, you would be the person who, like this Gentile woman, who would come again and say, yes, Lord, if your flesh gets eaten up by your brothers and sisters, and I'm going to guarantee you, your flesh gets eaten up by the Father too. And he will press your buttons. You know why I love this scripture? Because Jesus pressed her buttons. So you know what? Actually, I want to stop on that for a second. Let me go back to this for a second. Can I say that one more time? You cannot say that you love the Lord God and not love your brethren. He says those two come together. If you love God, you will love your brethren. And I know that you're going to look for ways around this, but I'm just going to say it one more time. If you're not bearing with your brethren, you're probably not going to bear with the Lord. If you don't tarry with your brethren, you probably won't tarry with the Lord. If you don't seek out your brethren when they're in a time of hardship, I doubt you're going to start seeking out the Lord. I've never seen someone who loves the Lord dearly treat their brothers and sisters with the short end of the stick. Never. People who love the Lord with their whole heart, mind, and soul, they chase after their brothers and sisters. They serve even the wicked ones at the table like Judas. They don't talk trash about them. No, they pursue them. It is the characteristic of a disciple of Christ. No, I love my brethren. No, I bear with them. What was that song? Try Jesus, don't try me. You guys remember that song? That was like every Christian. Every Christian, I love this song, man. And I remember thinking like, no, there's something really wrong actually about that mentality. About don't tread on me, don't step on me, don't mess with me. Those are the same people, just a heads up. Those are the same people who get really frustrated with the Father when things start going left. Those are the same people who start losing their walk when suffering comes up. Because they don't know how to handle the suffering even with their brethren. That's the exposure of the heart. Jesus doesn't say a word. And his disciples get around and say, send her out of here. She's taking us away from our mission. She cries out after us. Jesus, you're not giving any attention. So now that she's coming after us. So he said, I'm not sent here except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he's making a pretty clear statement. This is kind of a foreshadowing, by the way, of what's going to happen after he dies and resurrects, that the lost sheep of Israel will reject him and he will receive everybody else. Now, this is prophesied about. He makes it very clear. We're going to read it later on. He says it very clearly. That all the chosen people, the people who came from Abraham, the promised people of Abraham, are going to deny him. But he's doing his due diligence, as he promised, that he's going to redeem them first. And then he says, they're going to get cut out. There's a whole topic. Maybe we should talk about the line of Judaism and Christianity and how it works. But right now, I just want to say he's not there for the Gentiles. And it says that she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. She came and he got worshiped by her. I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at this scripture, because there's another one where the demons fall down and they worship him. That's what they do. Mark chapter 5, he gets out of the boat and the two demon-possessed men come down and they start worshiping him. Now, I want to make this clear. Worshiping is not a song, okay? They didn't get down there and, Hosanna, you know, they didn't do that. They got down there, and that means they fell to their knees. And they bowed before, giving a symbol that he is higher than they are. That means that they gave him some praise, declared him. Like the angels in heaven singing, holy, 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 declaring his holiness. She got down before him and worshiped him. The reason why I'm kind of pointing this out is that our vocabulary is kind of tricky. You know, we use a lot of words for a lot of different things. We use a lot of the same. I say sick when I mean cool, you know, like words are funny. And so we go and a lot of us don't worship the Father. We sing his songs. We dance. But very few people take the time in the day to bow down before him, to make him the center of their attention, and to say, you are good and holy, almighty one, and declaring and worshiping with their mouths and their entire body, laying prostrate before him. I would even challenge you for tonight, take some time to truly worship him. If you want a really good teaching on this, talk to our worship director, Evelyn. She'll tell you all about worship. She has a whole analogy about the throne room of God. But she worshiped him. After being told and sent away, and he answers and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she responded, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. This story reminds me of a parable that Jesus talks about receiving the Holy Spirit. He says, there's this woman who goes to an unjust king. Actually, let me use the other one, because I think the other one's funnier. He says, imagine you're at home, you're asleep, you got kids. Anyone in here got kids? Where you guys at with kids? Okay, listen, if you don't know this, kids, when they go to sleep, it's a sacred moment. You don't wake them up. There's people who will not compromise bedtime with their kids. This is a sacred thing to get your kids to bed. And it's because if they don't go to sleep, you go insane and you might hurt somebody. So it's really important that they stay asleep. And it says that you're in bed in the middle of the night and your friend knocks on the door. One time I had someone show up at midnight and ring my doorbell. It freaked me out. I'm thinking, do not wake up my newborn baby, you know? So I go down, he goes out and he looks out the window and says, what do you want, man? Why are you in my house in the middle of the night? And the parable goes, that the guy says, I had some friends come over and I need some bread because I need to feed them and I need to be a better host. And in my head, I'd probably look at him and go, that's your problem, not mine. Like, you go somewhere. I don't know if you guys noticed, but since 2020, there's no 24-hour grocery store anymore. Isn't that so sad? Yeah, I know. I just wish Walmart would get back on it. Do you guys, okay, I shouldn't do this, but have you guys ever been at Walmart at 1 a.m.? Man, that is like, yeah, those are the wacko nights, dude. I love that junk, yeah. You see things you're not supposed to see. But if I was him, I'd be like, dude, that's not my problem. You should have been more prepared, right? And then the scripture says, but that person who said, don't wake up my kids, it's the middle of the night, I'm not going to give you any bread, is going to give bread to his friend. Not because they're good friends, but because of the persistence. He has another parable about a wicked judge and a mother that he changes his judgment because the mom won't leave him alone. Now, I love that. Because a sign of faithfulness is persistence. A sign that you're faithful. And what does what I mean? That you believe the word of God is that when it doesn't work, you keep going. That's a sign of faithfulness. I can't tell you how many people I've heard who said, I believed, I had all the faith in the world, but it didn't work. I go, then you didn't have much faith, because a sign of faithfulness is persistence. A sign of faith is when you're rejected over and over and over again. When Jesus himself says, you're a dog. When Jesus himself ignores you, a sign of great faith is that it doesn't matter, I'm going again. I'm going to be persistent. I'm not going to stop asking you, God. Now, I want you to notice something. She wasn't demanding of the Father. She just kept coming to him, asking. And I want you to notice something about every one of those persistency stories. It was always at a request. Father, will you please do this? I don't know if you guys know this, but too many people are using their words to cover up a faithless heart. And this is what they say. Well, I guess it wasn't the Father's will. I guess it wasn't the Father's will. Why didn't it work? It's not my faith. It must be because God's will was different. You know how many times I've heard that? If that woman had that theology, she would have left at the first time he ignored her. Well, it's not the Father's will. I better get out of here. She would have left when he explained his mission. I don't know if you read that. I'm not here for you, sweetheart. That's not my mission. My will is for the children of Israel. That's what I'm here for, not you. But she says, but don't you see that I could be someone who reaches a reward too because the children dropped it? He looks at her and says, oh, what great faith you have. She doesn't say what great persistence you have. Doesn't say, oh, how great your clever response was. It was in the face of rejection, you persisted. Let me just push your buttons for a second. Bible reading's not working real well for you every day. Prayer doesn't seem to be making much of a change in your life. Fasting just makes you hungry. Your marriage is not getting any better. You've been doing something over and over and over and you just don't think it's working. Let me tell you something. I don't know if this was intentional by the Father, but I can read some other scriptures to show you. Sometimes the Lord says no to see whether or not you have any faith really in your heart. Sometimes it's I'm not going to let nothing change for you. You know what? Let's get a little bit worse. And I'm going to look at this. I'm not reading between the lines. That girl's hope. Could you imagine? Jesus is casting out demons. He's healing the sick. I mean, people who don't even ask him for help. You know, he's going to the pool of Bethesda and he's like, hey, get up and walk, and just dips. Like, this dude's just doing miracles. And you show up, and in your mind the entire time, you're thinking, this is my shot. My daughter's severely demon-possessed. She's been captured. She has all these issues that are happening. And if I could, you know, in her imagination, if I could just get to her, I'm sorry, get to him. God, if I could get to the Messiah, the Son of David, man, I believe who he is. If I could get there, he could just say the word. And you get there and he says no. He rejects you. All of his buddies say, get out of here. You're in the way. So then you finally go back to him again and he says, I'm not here for you. That went from, I have an idea of how it's going to work to, this ain't working at all. But she doesn't quit. I'm going to tell you right now, faith is not mustering up enough hope that you think it's going to happen. Faith is in the place of no hope, you still don't let go. Faith is in the place where you don't even know, like, hey, you know what? I've been praying every day for this person and they're still not changing, but you know what? I got faith. I believe who you are, God. I'm going to push again because I know what scripture says. Man, if I keep coming to you, you will. Not because I'm your friend, but because I won't let you go. It's like I don't know if you've noticed this with God. He likes people who won't let him go. Look at Jacob wrestling him. And the angel says, let me go. And he says, I won't let you go until you bless me. No, I'm not stopping. Too many people are cutting it short because they're going, well, I guess it's just that way. I want to encourage you, be like the Gentile woman who said, God, I'm going to keep pushing. Even, just a heads up, even when you tell me no, I'm going to push again. It feels almost like disrespectful, doesn't it? God says, don't ask me anymore. You go, but God, please. I can't tell you how many times my kids have won me over. Because I said no, and I said no again. Usually they get me with some kind of stupid joke. They'll make something funny. I'll say no, and I'll say no again, and all of a sudden, it's like, okay, fine, it's yes. And can I tell you something? Once they learn that, if you have kids, once they learn that persistence works, you have a long road to stop it. You do. You have a long road to stop it. But the Father says, man, persistence is what makes you faithful. Father, I pray over us right now that, God, we would stop complaining that the Bible isn't speaking to us enough, but rather we'd be faithful and say, we know this is your word and we'll eat it, God, if we need to. Oh, Father, that we would stop being people who are avoiding prayer because, God, we just didn't see the results we wanted to that one time. We know for a fact if prayer worked so simply that all we had to do is ask and that $1 million was on the end of my bed and there's a red convertible. God, we know that there would be no way we would stop praying. But, Father, you're putting our faith to the test. Oh, God, make us people who are persistent. Oh, Jesus, for those who, God, are saving their purity for marriage, God, and they're longing for marriage. Oh, Jesus, that they're coming to you and say, oh, Lord, how much longer? I pray, Father, that their faithfulness would be exposed and their persistence before you. That, Jesus, you would bless them. I got 5 minutes to kind of hit this last part. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, went up the mountain, sat down there. Then a great multitude came, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and laid them down at Jesus' feet and healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. I'm not going to read this next part because chapter 16 kind of continues it, but I just want to hit on this last part of Jesus healing the multitude. When you read this, there is this price that everyone who came to Jesus kind of paid. The woman who had the blood issue had to push through the crowd. It was a public motion that she made. You'll read it in a bunch of stories when last week we talked about Matthew 14, and he went away to be alone, and people traveled so far to sit next to him, to be with him, to hear him speak. They were like, I don't know, they saw the value of his presence, that they would leave their jobs and their homes to sit and not eat for a long time. In fact, that next part, you know, like he looks at them and it says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me for 3 days. Not eating anymore. They don't got any more food. All the food that was left, by the way, was a couple fish and loaves of bread. And the whole crowd. But they were desperate to be with him. And I want to show you something. The people who are desperate to be with him are the people he showed compassion to. Can I say that again? The people who were desperate to be with him were the ones that he showed compassion towards. And this is what I mean by that. He looked at their infirmities and he addressed them. It doesn't say that they were just coming because they were like, don't get me wrong. I believe that they were there for healing. I absolutely believe that. They laid them down at the feet of Jesus and he healed them. But many of them just wanted to be there to hear it and to see it. And he would see them and go, they're broken. Oh, they got real issues. Oh, they're blind. And we're not talking about just heart issues. He was looking, check this out, at their physical needs. I don't know if you noticed this. His compassion was for physical needs. His compassion was for their hunger. Compassion was for their infirmities. That's what he was compassionate. Not just the heart, though yes, he wants the heart. But because they were desperate to be with him, they were met by a compassionate God who healed them. You want the compassion of God in your life? Be one who won't leave his side, even if it's 3 days without food. I got to be with him. This is more important than my job. I want you guys to remember something. The lame didn't get there on their own. Don't forget that. The lame didn't hover over there. The lame were brought by their friends and family who had farming and work to do. Brought by their friends and family and said, we just got to get them there. There's a whole other sermon about caring for one another to that degree. Oh, I got things to do, but if it means getting you to Jesus, may I pick you up and get you there. Oh, you're beat up and you're destroyed. Let's go beyond the heart issue. Let's talk about the physical. When's the last time you saw people bringing people to the children of God because they were sick or unhealthy and saying, we're just going to be here until we see him have compassion on us. We'll lay him down, my brother, my sister, at the feet of the presence of Jesus until he has compassion. I'm going to tell you, you haven't. And if you have, it was probably in some other country where they were poor and their faith, they had the gift of faith in their life. That was probably the only time you saw it. And it's not because everyone out there is the problem. It's actually because you're not even doing that. Let me tell you what I do. I get sick, I take an Advil, and I skip church. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? Oh, I'm tired. I'm exhausted. God, I just like, Jesus, you go up ahead. Jesus, you go up ahead. And listen, I know Jesus isn't just sitting in the church waiting for people to show up. I understand that. But the fellowship of the brethren, it says in scriptures, those who are sick, go to the elders, have them anoint you with oil and pray over you. I'm sorry, but I hate saying this, but let me just expose my heart. I know my first reaction if I find out I have a diagnosis of anything. Google WebMD. And then I find out I have cancer. It doesn't matter what I have. I got cancer, you know. I hit you throat. It's like, oh, I got throat cancer. This is the end of my life. But it's true. These people were going, no. I've heard about the power of Jesus. You know what's really cool about these people? Most of them only heard about the power of Jesus. They hadn't even experienced it yet, but they were so convinced by what they heard, they said, I got to be with him. We're going to read the rest of 15 next week. And going to 16 because the disciples are funny. And you'll see, you can read ahead. But God, I just ask that, Father, we would be people who would spend. No, God, I'm sorry. That we would prioritize your presence. Father, your word. Oh, Father, your teachings. That, Jesus, we would be people who would be like those of the scriptures that you have compassion on. Lord, so many of us are living like Pharisees, only coming to you to see what you're saying and then to take it back and then to wrestle in our minds what's true and what can we do with it and whether or not we should really go all the way with this thing. And Father, we're kind of living this religious, what do other people think life. But Father, I pray that we become people who will chase you to the mountainsides. That Father will pay the cost of walking for days. Oh, God, say whatever it takes. God, just get next to you. Now, Father, we would be people, Jesus, who are full of faith. I'm not leaving, God. No. You want to be alone. I know you want to be alone, Jesus, but we're here right now, and I'm just keeping my eye on you because I got to have you. Oh, Father, you're denying me, but I'm not going to stop asking you. Father, I pray that you, Jesus, would show us that your opinion on us is greater than anyone else's thoughts. And that, Father, like we prayed earlier, that our secret place would become so holy because we're so convinced that your commandments are greater than anybody else's commandments. That your thoughts and your judgments are so much greater, Father, that God, we would be people who go, I only know one healer. His name is Jesus. That we would be people who flood your presence, the Holy One. That God, we wouldn't even, God, you say, man, we're two or three of my disciples. I will be in the midst. Oh, Father, may we live in that place. I got to get around other believers. So I got to be in his presence. Oh, I can't be satisfied with myself by myself in a personal relationship. You say, get together so you will show up in that place. So, Father, I pray right now over every single one of us, God, increase our faith. Increase our desire to go crazy after you. Increase our persistence. Help us understand that your holiness is about being set apart like a bride to a groom. And that, Father, the enemy is after defilement in our life so that we can be people of this world. So, God, we pray this in your Son's name under the authority that you've given us as believers, that we get to submit to you, that we get to obey you. So, Father, we pray all of this, that our hearts would be transformed and convicted, that your Holy Spirit would lead us. We love you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.